Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace once more. We thank you for this time that we can gather together in your presence to be intent on hearing your word proclaimed, to sing of your excellent works, of your mighty deeds, and then to leave this place recharged and filled to labor diligently for you and your kingdom. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. To you be the glory now and forevermore, we pray. Amen. Well, I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me now back to Genesis chapter 30. We've already read the text, and now we will dive into the text. But before we do, I want to just give a little recap of what we've seen so far in the past several weeks. And remind you, if you're just joining us, of what we looked at last week, and that was God blessing Jacob and his wives with many children. Even as Leah is unloved, God richly blesses her with not one, not two, not three, but several children. And then through their maidservants, through Leah and Rachel's servants, blesses them with more children. And finally, the Lord blesses Rachel with children. Rachel, whose womb was closed for a number of years through their marriage, who desired children and came to Jacob very angrily and said, "Give me children or I will die." And Jacob responds, "Do you think it is my hand that is keeping this from you? Do you think it is me who is keeping this from you, the one whom I love?" And I know I'm not one to use many visual illustrations, but I have one to help you understand the excitement that Rachel finally felt when she finally bore Joseph and eventually Benjamin. And so, Aaron, would you put that... Aaron, there's something going on with that image. Can you clear that up a little bit? Keep going. It should slowly be coming through. Is it doing anything? You might have to hit a little button. Is there a play button that you can hit? Hit that play button. See what if that helps. Let's see if that clears it up. It's coming through a bit more. Anything else? A little more. Just a little more. Some of you might be getting it. Go ahead and go to the end of that, Aaron. Don't know if any of you can see that. How about the next photo? Second blessing for us. Some of you have been praying for that for quite some time since we've been here. And the Lord made us wait almost now 2.5 years. It'll be almost 3 years since we welcomed Lillian in. We've been sitting on that information for over a month. It was hard not to tell you sooner, but my better half said, wait until we go see the doctor. And it has been a lot of anxious nights and mornings, counting down the days until we got to see the doctor and see that precious gift on a screen. And now we are anxiously awaiting December 1. That is the due date. And really, we think it might be a little sooner, but now there's a battle in my family because, again, I'm one of 12, and brothers can't outdo brothers. It's not a competition, and yet one of my brothers said, hey, we're expecting one on December 2nd. So now it's a race to the finish line to see whose is going to be born first. And we just couldn't wait to share that with you all and the news that there will now be another little one here by year's end. Continue to pray for Stephanie and I. Pray for Stephanie and the child as the child continues to grow and develops in the way that it should. It is still a wonderful gift from the Lord to welcome that. And so now, that aside, let us now take that excitement and turn it to our text this morning and see just how the excitement of a child coming into the world can influence a parent, influence a father to provide. It's one reason why I'm here at this church. other than the greatest reason the Lord brought Stephanie and I to this church. But what we see in our text this morning, going to Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43, is what we will see throughout this text is that it's God who blesses Jacob. It is God who provides for Jacob, even when he's intent on his own will and when he's working against his father-in-law who's intent on his own will. We see God sustaining Jacob, God providing for Jacob. And what we see is that in the first two verses of our text this morning, verses 25 through 26, Jacob has a desire to finally return home. Why? Because his years of service are complete. He first went into a contractual agreement with Laban to serve for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, only to be deceived and get Leah. And he wakes up the morning after the wedding and says, "Laban, what have you done to me? You've broken your word." And Laban's like, "Hey, it's custom that the oldest gets married first." And he goes, "But if you finish out the week with that Leah is due, I will give you Rachel, but then you have to give me another 7 years." So he finishes the week that is due to Leah, is given Rachel in marriage, and then spends another 7 years laboring diligently for Laban. And again, in that 14-year period, we see his family explode. God opening the womb of Leah and blessing her with children, and then their maidservants given to them, given to Jacob, to bear more children in hopes that Rachel would bear more, or Rachel would bear children at some point. Leah would bear more. And we see that God blesses Jacob with 11 boys and a girl, and then eventually one more boy, Benjamin, who will come in just a little while. And so Jacob has completed his years of service. And he comes to his father-in-law and says, "Let me go to my own home. Let me go back to the land of Canaan." It's a right desire. It's a good desire. But it is not God leading him. It's his own desire saying, "Father-in-law Laban, I've completed my service to you. You know how you've fared. Let me take my wives and children and go as my payment back to my land." Again, it's his desire. It is not God leading him. Yes, God has blessed him with 12 kids minus Benjamin, but this decision to leave Paddan Aram is not God's decision yet. It is not God leading him, not God directing him. It is himself leading himself, living according to his own will. Yes, we can say that he is living out the very command given to Adam and Eve to where a husband and wife will be united as one in marriage, and they will leave and cleave to one another, leave their parents' home, and make a life of their own apart from their parents. That takes us back to Genesis 2:24, and even Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 5:25 through 33, of the importance for a husband and wife to leave their parents' household and to cleave to one another as one in the Lord. And you may say that Jacob's doing that, but he's still being led by his own desire. Again, he's faithfully served Laban for 14 years. He's completed the agreed time wage, that's what it is, for Rachel and Leah. He has rightfully earned his freedom. He has paid the bride price in full, and Laban has flourished because of it. Again, what he desires is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But it is not God leading him back there. It is not God leading him back to the land of Canaan. And when we realize that, we must remember that it was God who told them God would bring him back to that promised land. God would be the one to lead him back, to bring him back to this promised land. And that's recorded for us back in Genesis 28:15. And let me remind you of what it says. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. God's sustaining hand, God's providential hand, God's sovereignty in his life. And not only will God keep him wherever he goes, God will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you, which is to give him children, to increase his size, all to and for the glory of God. But again, it's Jacob's desire, it's not God's leading. That's what we see in the first two verses of our text this morning. And then in the next two verses, verses 27 through 28 of our text, we see Laban's response. As one who is not ready to leave a good labor, to have a good laborer leave his service. A man who wants the blessings that he has enjoyed for 14 years without actually knowing God or walking with God, the one who has given those blessings, the one who has sustained all of those blessings and the enlargement of his belongings. Laban realizes that all he has is because of Jacob's hard labor, and more importantly, because of the God of Jacob. But again, he doesn't want the God of Jacob. He wants what the God can give. He wants what God has given to him. And Laban makes it known to Jacob that he has discovered this not by watching Jacob, though he's seen how things have flourished, how things have prospered, not by seeking out the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but through a practice that is forbidden eventually in the law, the practice of divination. We can think about that as going to a fortune teller, of someone who looks into a crystal ball to tell you your future or what will happen. That's essentially what Laban has done. Through divination, he says, I have realized that it was because of your God that I've been blessed. Again, this is a practice that will eventually be forbidden through the law given to Israel in Leviticus 19:26. While Moses gives the law, he first says, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. He also says, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Again, this is God saying, you as my people are to be set apart from the rest of the world. And when the world does this, you cannot. You cannot go the way of the world. And so here are these parameters to live within, to be holy, for I am holy. And yet we see the father-in-law of Israel practice this very thing. Again, it's no coincidence that not only do we see this practice happening in the history of the nation of Israel, but now we see God forbidding it, saying, look, it's been just on the outskirts of life for Israel as a whole. But now I'm strictly forbidding it because it is not my will. Not my will for you to turn to lesser things, to turn to fallen beings to know what my plan is, or to figure out how you might get ahead in life, to bless yourself, to enrich yourself. And so Jacob hears these words, and then he hears his father-in-law Laban ask him, name your wages again. I'm not ready to lose you, Jacob. You're a great son-in-law. More importantly, my things have fared well under your charge. So name your wages. Jacob's already named his wages, his wives and his children. Let me go. I've completed my service to you. And Laban said, tell me another wage. It's not the first time he's done this. As a matter of fact, he's done this once already when Jacob says, "Hey, I want Rachel's hand in marriage. Give her to me, and I'll serve you for 7 years." And we realize and we know from the text that at the 11th hour, Laban changes his wages. From receiving Rachel as his wife, he first receives Leah, and then Laban says, "Finish the week out with Leah, and then you will get Rachel." Laban is attempting to keep Jacob for as long as he possibly can. Again, it's not God leading Laban, but we see God at work through all of it. Why is he attempting to keep Jacob for as long as possible? Because again, Laban sees that his possessions have greatly enriched because of Jacob's God, taking us back to the very reality that he wants those blessings, but he doesn't want the blessing giver. And to help you understand that a bit more, again, I love what Wiersbe wrote on this in his commentary on the Pentateuch and on specifically Genesis. Wiersbe wrote, "Crafty Laban wasn't about to lose his son-in-law, especially when he knew that Jacob's presence had brought to him the blessing of God." And let me stop right there. He realizes that Jacob's presence has brought to him the blessing of God, not brought to him God himself, to make known to him God Almighty, but he sees the blessing over God. Meanwhile, Laban wasn't interested in Jacob's God. He was interested only in the blessings he received because of Jacob's God. Laban is trying to keep Jacob because he wants those blessings to continue to flow, and he realizes that once Jacob is out from under his control, those blessings are going to stop because they are coming from God Almighty, but he doesn't want God Almighty. He's serving a completely different God, which is why he's in the art of divination, the practice of divination, of fortune telling. Laban wasn't ready for Jacob to leave, even though Jacob is ready to leave, desires to leave, but it's not God leading Jacob. God directing Jacob as God commanded he would do to Jacob. And so in the next chunk of our text this morning, in verses 29 through 33, we see Jacob give his resume on how Laban has fared. Again, he's now going into greater detail on just how his father-in-law has fared. And in the midst of that, he gives a right confession. I'm not talking about going into a room, that's a Catholic practice, but a right confession of acknowledging that it is God alone who has given the increase. Yes, he's been diligent in his labor. He wanted to do well, not just to impress his father-in-law, but to give God the glory, the one who would give him all things. He makes a right confession in the midst of this portion of our text. That he first tells Laban, "You've witnessed the growth of your livestock in wealth. And yes, I've been diligent in my labor. Jacob has been steadfast in his labor." But in the midst of all that, Jacob rightly honors the Lord God. He affirms to Laban that all he has now is because of the Lord God. He was diligent on glorifying God through those years. And we can make a better sense of the attitude Jacob had by looking to Psalm 1 and what it reveals about the individual who walks in the law of the Lord, who delights in the law of the Lord. Again, the law came years after. But even in just listening to the command of God, the word of God given to him, the psalmist tells us that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jacob isn't doing this to advance himself, other than he's served Laban for Rachel and now Leah, and he has been blessed with 12 children. The last one will be eventually on the way. But he doesn't do it for himself. He ought to see the Lord working in and through it all. And again, we can often be blinded to what God is truly doing, and often can be led by our own desires. And right now, Jacob is being led by his own desire, saying, yes, it is the Lord who has blessed you, who has allowed your flocks to increase and your wealth to increase, because with larger flocks comes more wealth. That was the day and age they lived in. But Jacob was intent on knowing the Lord and walking with him, at least at that point. And with Jacob declaring that, it is clear to both of them the abundance was caused by the Lord. Though both are viewing this in different manners, one for greedy gain and the other remembering it is to and for the glory of God, Jacob nonetheless declares what his wages will be at the end of this, saying, okay, you really want me to name my wages? I'll tend to your flocks. Committing himself now to 6 more years, because by the time that they flee from Laban in chapter 31, 6 years have passed. Serving his father-in-law for 20 years, Jacob finally declares what his wages will be in those coming 6 years. He essentially says, let me take the lesser, the overlooked, the rejected of the flock as my wages. The ones that are speckled, spotted, striped, black, or have a bit of white on them, those will be mine from the goats and the sheep. Everything else, all the perfect-looking ones, will be yours. And then we'll come back together, and you'll see that I've separated them, and if you find any that are all white, all gray, all brown in mine, well, then they'll be counted stolen, and I will pay the penalty. To which we then turn to verses 34 through 36 of Laban's response. And in his response, there are ulterior motives. Just like there were ulterior motives when he first gave Rachel's hand in marriage, but then says, nope, it's actually Leah he's going to get first. Laban responds with ulterior motives, and what we see even in this chunk of the text is that a man's deception cannot thwart God's purpose. Laban leads Jacob to believe, again, his wages are secure. They will not change. He essentially is saying, Jacob, you can trust me that this will be your wage. That he can trust Laban without worry, but we see in the text, Laban decides to take all the male goats that are speckled, spotted, striped with a bit of white, or all black, and all the sheep that are like, and give them to his sons and say, hey, get 3 days away from here. Because he believes that there is no way that those that remain under Jacob's care, the flock that remains under Jacob's care, will produce speckled, spotted, striped, some with white or black lambs or kids again. The offspring of those. But he doesn't know God Almighty. Because what is produced would be, or at least should be from his mind, without blemish or spot and belong to Laban. They should be the choicest offspring of what remains. Thus leaving Jacob with absolutely nothing, because guess what? What he should get are off with his sons. And logically thinking, you can say, well, I bet his sons won't take good care of those flock. That if a predator comes in and takes one, they're like, too bad. He's out of luck. Not my problem. They're not mine. I'm just watching them. Probably don't have much care for that. But again, we see Laban trying to cheat his own son-in-law out of his wages. So much so that we then see later in Scripture, now to the early church, James recording these words to the early church in James 5:4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The very thing that Laban did to Jacob, now we see happening in the early church. And James is telling them, stop it. Because the reality is the Lord knows. The Lord hears their cry, hears their plea. And you, as supposed believers, should know better. And what's worse is that the Lord knows it. And this is clearly just an echo of what's given in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. Again, this being given to the nation of Israel regarding the wages of a worker. Moses declaring to them, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." Laban's withholding the wages of Laban, trying to get his flock to increase in number, and trying to have the choicest of the flock be the ones that are produced time and again, because that's all that remains in the flock. But how naive Laban truly is, working not against his son-in-law, but against God Almighty. Again, we have to see throughout this text, God is working through all of these events. Because it's revealing to us just how sovereign God is, just how providential he is, and just how much he cares for those who he has called according to his rich mercy and grace. And in verses 37 through 39, Jacob tends to the flocks nonetheless. And what we see in this text is that human effort never produces God's blessing. Because what we see through this portion is Laban turning to some superstitious acts, just as Rachel did with the mandrakes. And we'll get to that in a second. But what we see even in the midst of him tending the flocks is, first, Jacob doesn't realize that Laban has taken what would be his inheritance, taken part of the flocks and hidden them away 3 days away. But eventually, it would quickly become evident. Why? Because any shepherd worth their salt knows their flock, knows the number of the flock, knows the condition of the flock, knows the colors of the flock, knows the markings, and knows the names of the flock. Jacob would quickly figure this out, and he quickly does figure it out because of what he sets out to do as he tends to the flock. But nowhere do we see a record of Jacob calling on the Lord for leading. Not when he's desiring to leave at the get of this portion of Genesis, not in the midst of laboring now for another 6 years for Laban, that Jacob is still relying on his own understanding and strength, that rather than relying on and leaning into the Lord God, not because of the results of the promise, but solely because of who gave the promise. And Jacob turns to lesser means to produce the flock he wants and believes he deserves as his wages. Again, the speckled, the spotted, the striped, some with white, the all black ones. He turns to lesser means in order to try to produce that. He turns to a superstitious breeding technique, which is why towards the end of our text this morning, Moses records that he takes fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and he peels them with streaks so that the white shows in them, and he plants them in front of the flocks as they come to the troughs to drink, because it's a common practice then and belief that if you put something in front of the mother, that they will, that will be imprinted on them, and that's what they're going to produce. Just the same way with the mandrakes that we saw last week, when Rachel sees that Reuben found some mandrakes out in the field and brings them back to his mom, and it was believed that mandrakes help infertility and help a woman produce offspring. But the reality is it's God who is sustaining them. And this is exactly what Jacob is forgetting to remember. That if he just honors the Lord God, even through now these six more years of service to his father-in-law, God would sustain him. God would provide for him. God would give him his wages, regardless of Laban's attempts to thwart that. And then we see through verses 40 through 42, not only while Jacob's flock does increase, thinking that it was him who caused it by stripping those sticks to reveal the white and sticking them in front of the goats and the sheep as they came to drink water and breed, but we see Laban's flocks dwindle. And we see God overturning the wicked and providing for his own. And what happens that in, as the sheep and goats produce, Jacob is keeping his word, saying, I will separate what is my wages from yours and keep them separate. He is diligent to separate his from Laban's, albeit by means of trickery as well to get the desired outcome of the flock. Even Jacob is playing the wicked in this portion of the text, trying to get what he believes is rightfully his rather than relying on the one who would sustain him, and tries to thwart even God's plan here. But as the flocks produce and bear their offspring, those that are the strong ones happen to be the speckled, the spotted, the striped, some with white, and the black ones, while those that remain are the weak and the feeble. And those that are the weak and feeble become Laban's, because that's what they agreed to. Thus, these are the consequences from God of trying to hide Jacob's wages. The consequences of Laban's sin, because guess what? Sin is not just prone to those called by God. It's prone to all of humanity. And all of humanity will endure the consequences of their sin. If not today, surely when they stand before the Lord God Almighty. And when we realize that, when we realize the consequences are from God, we must see this as God acting, even in the midst of evil schemes, and realize that God is always working. God is always present. And this plays into what we will see in chapter 31. Just after Jacob is diligent in keeping the flock, but also now his flock's increasing and Laban's is decreasing, we then will see in chapter 31, Laban's sons getting indignant and upset because Jacob's flocks are increasing, while their father's, their inheritance is decreasing. And they believe that Jacob has cheated their father out of his livelihood, that he stole his flocks, their inheritance. Which is why, part of the reason why Jacob decides to flee from Laban. And then finally, we see at the close of our text this morning in verse 43 of God's promise prevailing. And this ultimately points us to Christ. That it's God who is providing for Jacob. It is God who has blessed Jacob. Even in the midst of Jacob thinking that he could bring about God's blessing by by doing some superstitious act. But it is God who is sustaining Jacob. And that will, again, move us into chapter 31. But we see God has sustained Jacob through the first 14 years and now these next 6 years for a total of 20 years of laboring for Laban. Even while Laban changes his wages time and again, tries to cheat Jacob out of what is his through a contractual agreement, it is God who is sustaining, God who is providing for him. And that even when those around Jacob meant evil towards him, God was using it to and for his own glory. And we'll see that very statement again given by Joseph years later as he is sojourning in Egypt because of what his brothers did to him. But he reminds them that it is by God's providential hand that I am here. And it is through God's sovereignty that I have been sustained to provide for our family in this manner. It is God working to and for his own glory through and around Jacob. To reveal who he is, first to Jacob, God's chosen and elect. Again, I know those words can be hot topic issues. But God chose Jacob. God elected Jacob. And subsequently, Jacob's children and heirs, who would become the tribes of Israel. But God is working to and for his own glory through and around Jacob, not just to reveal who he is to Jacob, but also to reveal who he is to all that Jacob encounters through his life, including Laban. Including Laban. Why? To be a blessing to all nations and peoples. A part of the promise given before Jacob even entered Paddan Aram. And we see that in Genesis 28, verse 14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God is revealing himself to and for his own glory through and around Jacob. First, to make himself known to Jacob, that Jacob would be intent on glorifying God and God alone and serving God and God alone all the days of his life, but also while doing that, those Jacob encounters would be drawn to the Lord God Almighty. And when we realize the blessing given in Genesis 28:14, which we are reminded of from our text this morning, God has indeed blessed all nations through Jacob's descendants. God has blessed all nations. How? He sent his salvation into the world, who is Jesus Christ. This is what God had in mind all along when he gave the covenant blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the plan God had in mind all along before he laid the foundations of the world, was to reveal his own glory through the cross of Calvary and give his own son as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice to redeem the lost sinner according to his righteousness alone. Though Christ was given for all, not all will believe and be saved, receiving eternal life. But that blessing still stands and is still there for any who would come unto the Lord. God does the very same thing to this day for those whom he has called according to his mercy and grace. He is always at work in our lives, even when we do not acknowledge him being at work. But often we realize that, and why we can say hindsight is indeed 20/20. That when we look back on the years of our life, we can see just where God was present and active, even if we weren't intent on realizing that at the time, we see it now. And it becomes clear to us where and when God was moving and working. And when we do realize that, we cannot delay another second in keeping from honoring and glorifying God. that right now, right this very minute, when we look back across the years of our life, we see where God was working and we realize we did not give God the glory then, but now is the time to give him the glory, to be reminded of what he has done and what he continues to do in and through us and why he has called us to be born again, to do good works, and therefore we go from this place to declare his wondrous deeds, that our lives are living testimonies of the power of God. That is what we see in our text this morning. What Jacob will see as he advances in years, that even while he tries to live according to his own strength, according to his own purposes, he will realize God is the one who has sustained me through the years. And just like Jacob, we realize that too, that it is God who has sustained us through the years. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift that you gave to the world freely to make your glory known, to make your mercy and your grace evident to where all are without excuse, and that you use us, redeemed sinners, to bring about your will, to do the work that you have called us to bring others into the fold, not by our deeds, but by what you have done. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Would you stand for one final song? If you need prayer, I will be in the back corner. If you want to chat with me this week, grab me after service. We'll get it on the calendar. I will make myself available to you. But to God be the glory now and forevermore.
We just send you off with the testament that we saw through Scripture today. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I'll go ahead and have you be seated real quick. I'm going to ask Joe and Kathy Fritch to come up here real quick. Ron, if I can have you over here as moderator, we got a little bit of business to do before we get to some more business. Right. Many of you will recognize Joe and Kathy. Joe's hard to miss. The first Sunday they came was actually the Sunday we gathered in the fellowship hall downstairs because this was under renovation, but they've been faithful for the last several weeks and months of attending here, and they moved here not too long ago from just outside of Chicago in Illinois, And one of the prayers that Kathy had was that the Lord would put a Southern Baptist church just down the road from them, because that's what he's done for years of where they've lived. They spent 25 years in Illinois, faithfully attending a SBC church there. And so they are coming to us by transfer of letter and being presented as membership. So Ron, as moderator of the church, I present them to you for membership to present to the church.
Thank you, sir. Well, Pastor covered who they are. They've been here a while. We've all introduced to them. They're attending Bible studies and really have been involved with our church. So at this point, we'd like to look at Jill and Kathy as members who are coming forward and who are both in our church to be members. So at once, we'd like to go ahead and pass that vote. All in favor of accepting Ms. Sue as a membership to our wonderful church family, may I have an amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're so glad to have you.
Thank you, Ron. They'll be up here. You can go ahead and go have a seat right there. I'll let you both sit down. They'll be up here after service. Come love on them. Joe traveled a couple weeks ago and came back. They both have been recovering from a cold, so they may want to keep their distance from you, but they're here today feeling a lot better. It's glad to have them both here and with us for however long the Lord has. But we are going to conclude. Zach has a benediction here. Members, stick around briefly for a brief special called business meeting where we vote on Mr. Bob Wellborn as a new deacon. Stick around, members, for that. Ron, you're good. Zach, I'm turning it back over to you.
Everyone stand with me. I send you off with Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the God of peace be with you all.